morning. I think y'all are getting more scattered, but let me show you something. They have now equipped my podium where it's easily turned, and I can aim at everybody. So if I linger too long in one place, you'll know what I'm doing now. I think it just needs tightening up. We always begin with a word of prayer, and we want to do that this morning. And I know a lot of you have some very serious matters that you want us to pray about. And we want to pray with you because we believe when two or three gather in the Lord's name, He's present, He's powerful, and His purpose is revealed. And we believe that prayer really is something that we should not take lightly. It's a precious privilege. So if you have a request, would you lift your hand up? Okay, we'll pray together. Father, I thank you for every person who's in the class today, and I pray that you will bless their faithfulness, and I pray that you will give them insight and encouragement and wisdom as we study the scriptures, and whatever's on their hearts and minds that they've asked us to remember them in prayer about, I pray today that you would work in that situation or with that person to your honor and your glory and to their good. Lord, there are a lot of struggling people, a lot of hurting people, a lot of folks who are fearful of the days to come. So my prayer is that you'll just meet their needs today through your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I ask it in His name. Amen. All right, we begin our journey through the book of Romans, and I hope that you have picked up your first lesson. And even if you don't take notes, one of the good things about picking it up is that it gives you next week's lesson on the back, which will enable you each week to read ahead and to study what you know we are about to cover. As always, there are a few fill-in-the-blanks. If I should miss one of them, all you have to do is at the end of the class maybe raise your hand and I'll try to give you what word goes in that blank so you can remember what we have talked about. So we're embarking on a study of one of the greatest theological renderings you will find in the scriptures. All of the books of the Bible are equally important. The short ones, the long ones, and the in-between ones. And the reason for that is that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable to the person of God, to the man or the woman of God, so that we might grow as we use that Scripture. But the book of Romans is a theological treatise. That is, if you were trying to get a doctorate in theology, the book of Romans would be a good dissertation to write. It covers the duty of man, the downfall of man. It covers what God has done, what we have done, and how it balances out through grace in Jesus Christ. It was written somewhere around the 55 to 60 A.D. mark, meaning that Christ was off the scene about 20 years when it was written. It's touched the hearts of hundreds of thousands, and I think I'd be honest if I said millions of people throughout the years. In fact, it is one of the very things that caused Martin Luther to nail the treatise to the door of the church 1,000 years after its writing, based on this one singular and solitary statement, "The just shall live," how? "By faith." So you've got to remember that. It has impacted and influenced men all through the years. Augustine wrote about it. And as the years have gone by, we have found that the book of Romans is new and fresh and alive and active in every situation. And in fact, when we have read the book of Romans through based on modern culture, it speaks to this culture just as emphatically and dramatically and theologically as it did to the culture of 2,000 years ago. This book, in my opinion, is impossible to exhaust. So somewhere down the line, 12, 14, 20 weeks from now, when I say, okay, we have arrived at the last lesson, I will not have but scratched the surface. This book is too deep for all of us to gather it in. It's too broad for all of us to grasp everything that's in it, but we're going to do our best in certain places to dig deep and stay long enough to really discover what all of this is about. Let's begin by talking about the credentials of Paul the Apostle. And why are we going to do that? Because Paul is the writer of the book of Romans. So let's deal with facts about the messenger. That's your first blank if you're filling in blanks, the facts about the first messenger. And as we began to make comments on this, we'll note his condition. He is not boasting in verse 1 of his office. He begins by boasting that he is a servant and a bond slave. So since we're going to cover the first few verses, in fact, verses 1 through 7, on this first page of your notes, let me read those verses to you. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you, who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, when I say it's impossible to exhaust the book of Romans, we could easily spend several weeks on those first seven verses. But to keep from slowing it down too much, let's just talk about those first seven as we discover a few interesting facts about the messenger. His condition. He begins by saying, I am a servant called to be an apostle. The word servant that is found here is the same word that is used in 1 Timothy when he comes to talk about deacons. A deacon, a servant, is what he's talking about. It's an interesting word. It literally translates dust, D-U-S-T, stirrer, one who stirs up the dust, one who stirs up the dust. How can a servant, or even a deacon for that matter, how can he be one who stirs up the dust? Well, put on your thinking cap for a moment. We're not talking about carpeted floors, tile floors, hardwood floors. We're talking about all of the homes in the days of Christ being dirt floors. And after a dirt floor was covered with a roof for a season, it would dry out. So as you move across the floor, what do? You stir up dust. So a servant was one who, while the master and his guest sat by, the servant moved about getting water for them, washing feet of strangers who had come in, travelers who had come in, and serving the people who were the master and his friends who had come to visit with him. He was one who stirred up dust. So Paul is identifying himself not as a great apostle. First and foremost, he says, I'm nothing more than one who stirs up dust. I am one who is a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the doing of that, he said, I have been called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. Now, an apostle, apostele in the Greek, means the sent, S-E-N-T, the sent one. So what do we hear him say about himself? I am a servant who has been sent for the purpose of preaching the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Word of God. He certainly is de-emphasizing himself, and not anything about himself is he bragging about, but he is exalting and emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to be honest with you this morning. If I had the intelligence, the theological intelligence, to write the book of Romans, I'd put my name on it and sell it for $19.95. It'd be a good book. But when he puts his name on it, He says, I'm just a servant of Jesus Christ, and I'm just an apostle, a sent one, sent out, set apart for the gospel of God, which God has promised and performed and provided throughout the centuries concerning his son. So he de-emphasizes himself. And when you talk about his condition, instead of exalting himself before the Romans, what he is doing is he is humbling himself before them. So he is a slave, saying, I'm totally owned by my master. I exist by my master. I exist for my master, to serve him. I belong exclusively to my master. Yes, I may be a prisoner in Rome, but I belong to Jesus Christ. And when he talks about his condition, he humbles himself. The second thing that we find out about him is we find out not only his condition, but his calling. He says, not only am I a slave to the master, he said, I am this apostle, this sent one, this ambassador. You'll see that word quite often in the scriptures. And what would you think of an ambassador of the United States if he were, say, in a foreign country? What is his purpose there? It is to represent the best interest of the country from which he came from the country where his citizenship is. If I was an ambassador this morning to France, then whatever happened in France, I would want to well represent the United States and her best interest. So if I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that say about me? Wherever I find myself, whether it is in the palace or the prison, I am to well represent my Lord Jesus Christ and his best interests. So Paul recognizes that's what he's been called to do. His greatest ambition, his greatest potential, his greatest calling in life is to manifest in his fleshly body and magnify in the life that he lives the Lord Jesus Christ. That's his calling. That's the condition he finds himself in. He is an ambassador. He talks a little bit about his commission. He says in these first few verses, I have been set apart for the gospel. Now, let me give you a physical illustration here, and one that I think would probably ring true of any of us. If you were going to cook a meal, you might open the kitchen cabinet, and there you might find bowls, and you might find plates, and you might find pots, and you might find pans. Now, bear with me. I know the ludicrousness of the silliness of this. Let's say you were going to make a batch of your good old-fashioned homemade chili. What's the first thing you would reach for? A plate? A pot. Because that is the right container for the purpose at hand. So you put the chili in the pot. Later on, you might reach for a bowl because now you can dip the chili out of the pot into the bowl for consumption. Now, I'm not trying to be silly with you this morning, but here's what the Apostle Paul is saying. I have been separated for the express job that God has for me. Now, what job does God have for you, Paul? I'm an ambassador. I am to speak the word of Christ. I am sent, an apostle. I am a servant. I'm to stir up dust. I'm to stay busy serving. I'm to serve. I'm to speak because I've been sent, sanctified, and set apart for one express job. What is that? I'm an ambassador. I am to represent the best interest of Jesus Christ wherever I am and wherever I go. So I am this vessel that has been sanctified or set apart. Now, let me ask you a question, and stay with me for a moment. Does that mean the pot is that much better than the plate? No. It means that the pot is the specific vessel needed for the specific job chosen. Now, if what I'm going to do is serve vegetables, I won't reach for the pot to put that in. I'll reach for the plate. So the divine purpose designates the instrument chosen. You got to understand where Paul's going with all of this. I've been called, set apart, sent out, sanctified for a divine purpose. What? To represent the best interest of Jesus Christ in everything I do and everywhere I go. That's his commission. He tells us that he's been separated to the gospel of God, and that gospel of God is none other than the story of Jesus Christ, who is the one who died and gave his life and was raised from the grave. All right, let's talk for a moment about the foundation of Paul's message. In verse 2, here's what he says. He promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He says two interesting things about him. He says, if you want to look at the legacy and the lineage of Jesus Christ, here's what you're going to find. The lineage is how he got here. The legacy is how he lived once he got here. He said, if you want to look at that, here's two things that you can know. Concerning his lineage, he was of the son of David. He was David's son according to his lineage, physically. What is his legacy? Declared to be the Son of God in power. So, he got here through the legacy of King David. But he was ordained to be the Son of God with power. So, you might put it this way. On his earthly father's side, he was descended from David. On his heavenly father's side, he was descended from God. On his earthly father's side, he was to be a king. On his heavenly father's side, he was to be a king and a priest. And when you put the two of them together, you have both the legacy and the lineage of Jesus Christ. And he said, I'm declaring to you him this day. The foundation of my message, verse 2, is Jesus is the promised one. That's the foundation of my message. And bless your heart, if that's not the foundation of anybody's message, he ought to change his message or quit preaching. The foundation of the message must be Jesus Christ, the promised one. I won't take the time, but you know the Old Testament prophesies that Jesus Christ is coming. The New Testament typifies Christ in the flesh and shows us how he lived out what the Old Testament prophets predicted he would do. He not only says that I find this on Jesus Christ, who is the promised one. He says, my message is founded on Jesus Christ, who's the powerful one. He is not an ordinary man. He is the Son of God. I don't understand the mechanics of it, but God took a virgin and by the power of the Holy Spirit conceived in her himself. And did you hear what I just said? We're always removing God the Father from the incarnation when we shouldn't. God the Father took a virgin and somehow conceived by the Holy Spirit within that virgin himself. And himself represented in the flesh is Jesus Christ the Son. So that we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, all equal in the Trinity. But it is not that just Jesus showed up out of the clear blue one of these days and said, oh, by the way, I'm somebody you hadn't heard of yet. I'm Jesus the Son of God. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are found in Genesis. Jesus is the promised seed that's going to bruise the head of the serpent from Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. The more you look at the Old Testament, the more of Jesus you see. And the more of Jesus you see in the Old Testament, the more of Jesus you can understand when you come to the New Testament. So what he's talking about here is that Jesus is not only the promised one, he's the powerful one. In his position, he is powerful. He's the Son of God. In his resemblance, his person, he is powerful because he has these three names, Jesus, Christ, the Lord. Jesus was a rather common name in the times that Paul would have written the book of Romans. And when you see the name of Jesus, it would be somewhat like seeing today in Mexico the name Jose. How many Joses are there in Mexico? Well, there would probably be that many Jesuses in Israel. But his common name, Jesus, and his given name by God, Christ, Messiah, the promised one, and then the Lord singularly set him apart as Jesus, the promised one, who is God. Who is God. So that is who his person is. When he talks about the foundation, he also talks about the pedigree of Christ. I'm giving you a lot to write if you're of the nature to write this morning. But when he talks about the foundation, he's talking about the pedigree of Christ. He has human credentials from the line of David. He has heavenly credentials by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was declared to be the Son of God. Now, I can't emphasize that too much, and I really want to magnify that thought before you this morning. And I realize that Christmas is past and Easter was last Sunday, but I really want to emphasize to you that he was 100% human and 100% God. Somehow our world has kind of bought into the half-God, half-human set of circumstances which would have left him neither. If you got what I just said, if he's human, he can't be God. And if he's God, he can't be human. So there's no way it could be 50-50. He's altogether God, and he's altogether human. And as altogether God, he could not sin. As altogether human, he did not sin. As altogether God, he came to save. As altogether human, he showed us the power and the pathway to that way, truth, and life that brought us into the presence of the Father. We look at his righteousness, we look at his resurrection, and when we do so, we declare him to be not just the Son of David, but declared to be the Son of God with power. So his human and heavenly rights and legacies are looked at there. And he is, and I'll quickly go to something else. He's the performing one. He's the one who's given us grace according to the flesh. He's declared to be the Son of God in power and by his holiness from the resurrection of the dead, through whom we've received grace and apostleship. We receive grace from God and gifts from God because of who Jesus is. All right, number three, the focus of Paul's ministry. He tells us what the focus is. He first of all, in verse 6 says, "My focus is that you have been called to belong to Jesus Christ, and I'm writing to all of you who are in Rome, who are the loved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." So what is his focus? Those who have called to be saved. Those who have called to be sons, those who have called to be saints. Now, I've reminded some of you through the years, and you've heard me say this, and you always just smile and say, "Well, that old man's going crazy when I say it," so you can get ready to do that again this morning. But I'd like to introduce myself to you. I am Saint Don. And I doubt very seriously if before the day's ended, that's what y'all will be calling me. You will be calling me something, but it's probably not going to be Saint Don. But let me tell you something, you're a saint too. And in the truest of all terms, you are already, not going to be, you are already a saint. You are saved, and that's what qualified you to be a saint. You are a son of God, and whether you're male or female, the word son there doesn't mean male or female. It means one who is by birth kin to. We are by the new birth made children of God. And because I am saved and by birth I am a child of God, I am, not I shall be, I am a saint. I don't look like a saint, I don't act like a saint, but I am a saint. And what that means is God doesn't see me in the past and the present only. God sees me in the past and the present and in the future. In the past, I was a sinner who got saved. In the present, I am a child of God. I'm a son of God who's being ministered to and being conformed to the image of Jesus. And in the future, I am a saint of God who's going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. And you say, "Well, I just thought you said that's in the future." Oh, that's in my future, but in his future, it's all today. There's no yesterday or tomorrow with God. He's the God of right now. And he sees it all as if it is, not as if it's going to be. So isn't that a good thing this morning? You can go home and tell the first person you meet, I found out this morning I was a sinner that got saved. I was a saved person that became a son of the living God. And as a son of the living God, you're looking at St. Don or St. Joe or St. Jim or St. Susie, whoever you might be. To me, folks, that brings a smile to her face, but more than that, that brings joy to my heart. So when I get to feeling sorry for myself and I have this terrible pity party and I think, oh my, things can't get any worse than they are, and I look in the mirror and I say, wait just a minute. I'm a saved son of God, which makes me a saint. I'm not real sure anything can top that. At least I've never heard of it. And if that's the case, I think it's going to be okay, don't you? I think whatever's wrong is going to be right. And I think whatever's messed up is going to get fixed up one of these days. So we've talked about the focus of his ministry, and that is those of us who have been saved, who are sons of the living God, and who are saints. Okay, you're not listening fast enough, so let's turn the page. Let me move real quickly, and we're going to read verses 8 through 15. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit and the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you. Now I've really messed up. My podium's come apart. For I long to see you, he said, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I might reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And we'll stop right there, because we're going to talk about, thank you, sir. I'll trade out with you. We're going to talk about what every Christian should be. And there are a number of blanks there. I know you see them. So let me just, from these verses of Scripture, and you know that this is all from verse 8 through verse 15, let me just go by and list these nine characteristics. First of all, every Christian should be thankful. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you. Begs the question, have you thanked God yet today? Well, what I have to thank him for? You're here. You're breathing. You woke up this morning. You had a desire to come to his house. Have you thanked God yet today? Don't be like the little boy who rushed right into the meal. And his mama said, aren't we going to say the blessing? He said, I don't need anything right now. I'm hungry. Don't be like that. Be thankful. Every Christian ought to be thankful. Number two, every Christian ought to be committed. He said, your faith is proclaimed in all the world. What does that mean? He's talking to a group of people who are known by the fact that they are faithful and committed Christians. Okay, here's one of those searching questions. What are you known for? Put us all together. What's Central Church known for? New building? Good choir, big church. What are we known for? Bless your heart. I'll give you the money later. Oh, if you didn't hear him, he said, good preacher. Bless his heart. What we need to be known for. Hey, if I got a broken heart, I can tell those folks over there, they're prayer warriors. Hey, if I need to know something, I can ask some of those folks over there. They study the Word of God. Hey, if I feel all alone, isolated and lonely, I can go over there to church, because they'll give me a warm welcome. They'll take me in. They don't judge my outside. They try to minister to me. We do have a good choir and good music, and I do my best to study and present the gospel. We do have a larger church. We do have a beautiful building. But those things are not the utmost in it all. I want to go someplace that preaches Jesus. I want to go someplace that prays down the power of God. I want to go someplace where people care. I want to go someplace where they live out on a daily basis what the Word of God has to say. Every Christian will be committed. Number three, he said, I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He's praying when he does this. Every Christian ought to be prayerful. Prayerful. Now, I'll start with me and then I'll move to all of you. Unfortunately, I've discovered in my life that I am most prayerful when I am most needful. You discovered that? The greater my need, the more intense my prayers. When I find a day when things are going pretty well, I'm not as apt to steal away in prayer as often as I should. When I'm waiting on a test result from the doctor, when I'm concerned about a child or a grandchild, when somebody in the church is a burden on my heart, when you put all those together, that's pretty much 24/7. But that's when I find myself crying out to God more often than at other times. We ought to be prayerful. I can't spend too much time here. Number four, every Christian should be surrendered. Whom I serve with my spirit. Serve with my spirit. I think I am as tired as the world is of unrealistic professions of faith and non-authentic Christianity. I'm sick of that. I'm sick of religion that simply wants to spout off in hatred what we believe. Vance Havner used to say you can be as straight as a gun barrel with your doctrine, but as empty as a gun barrel with your compassion and accomplish nothing for the cause of Christ. The church needs to first and foremost be a lover of lost souls. And then we can share the truth in love with everybody and anybody we come into contact with. We ought to be surrendered. Number five, we ought to be useful. God's will that I might now come to see you. I long to see you and impart some spiritual gift to you. In the series that I'm doing beginning this morning, 6 weeks to a better you, I think it's the third message where I'm going to talk about the diversity of spiritual gifts, how God has gifted every one of us so that as we fit together, we become the whole. The description is you pour out a 500-piece puzzle on a table, and somehow, some way, every one of those pieces have a place to be to make the complete puzzle come together. In the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us has a place to be that when we are put in that place, we make the church a beautiful picture. And somebody says, well, I want to be a corner piece. Well, there can only be four of those. Only four. But I'll tell you that if the centerpiece of the puzzle is missing, the puzzle is not complete. As if the corner is missing, the puzzle is not complete. Everybody a place, everybody a position, because everybody is usable. The Christian church, number six, ought to be humble. We ought to be humble. He says we need to be strengthened so that we can mutually encourage each other. I don't want you to be unaware, he said, that I might reap some harvest among you as well as under the rest of the Gentiles. We need to be humble to one another. Number seven, we need to be fruitful. We need to reap the harvest. How many of you know this morning that the harvest is great and the laborers are few? Well, let me ask you a question. What are you going to do about that? See, that doesn't call for part-time Christianity. If the harvest is great and the laborers are few, I can't afford to work 20 hours a week in the vineyard. I've got to be full-time. I've got to be working, for the night is coming when no man can work. I've got to be active, creative, enthusiastic about the work of God and the will of God. Don't you dare sit around and gripe about the fact that the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few if you're not working full time. You say, well, yeah, but everybody ought to do at least as much as I'm doing. No, stop comparing yourself to everybody else and do what you ought to do and then be surprised at the outcome. We ought to be fruitful. We are obligated. Every Christian is obligated. He says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Boy, this will set you on fire right here. Probably make you mad at the preacher, but listen to me for a minute. If your neighbor is lost, you are obligated to tell him about Jesus. I don't know. I think that sort of thing is personal. Well, I'm personally telling you that you are obligated to tell somebody you come into contact with about Jesus Christ. You're obligated. So you get to heaven one of these days, empty-handed, and I am absolutely sure the question's going to be, didn't you live next door to Joe who went to hell? Wow. Now look, I believe in the sovereignty of God. And I believe if you don't say what you need to say and God wants to save Joe, God will get the gospel to Joe any way God wants to get the gospel to Joe. God's God. I'm glad he's God. But I'm also telling you that physically, morally, spiritually, theologically speaking, you and I are his witnesses. Way back up at there at the first, we're his ambassadors. What's an ambassador? It's to present in the best interest of the person I represent the good news. So we're obligated. Number 9, we ought to be eager. He said, I am obligated both to the wise and the unwise so that I'm eager to preach the gospel to you that are Rome. Can you say about yourself, I am an eager Christian? I'm an eager Christian. Now, that's what you need to say. All right, verses 16 and 17, and we will have actually covered our lesson 1 material. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Okay, a gospel worth sharing. First, you're introduced to the power of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. No wonder he said, I'm eager to preach the gospel to you. Now, if I was so sold on my product that I was absolutely sure it would work every time and make your life much better as a result of it, I would have all the courage I needed to knock on your door and say, you got to have one of these. You know, some of you are old enough to remember the Fuller Brush guy. He came to the door, and his very living was made by commission. And he got his foot in the door somehow until he convinced you that you needed something that he had in his satchel. And most people bought a little something just to get him to go away. And that was a part of the plan. But way beyond the Fuller Brush guy, I am so convinced that Jesus in your heart will make such a difference in your life that if I really believe that with all my heart, I ought to be eager to preach the gospel to you, because I've got the confidence that the gospel that I am preaching is the power of God unto salvation. I believe that. I hope you believe that. It's the power of the gospel. What's the purpose of the gospel? For salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You heard me read that and nobody threw a hymn book at me, but let me just back up 2,000 years. And you be Jewish for a few moments. The power of the gospel is to the Jew first and also to the Greek. What? A Gentile? That's the response you would have gotten 2,000 years ago. And Paul is saying, listen, I am eager to preach the gospel to the Jew first. But don't stop there, because I'm going to preach the gospel to the Greek also. Dr. Sonny Tucker, who's the executive director for missions for the state of Arkansas, in a message last year that I heard in a conference where I attended, he said, ladies and gentlemen, he said, what makes pastoring so hard these days is that we've already got all the good sinners saved. Now we're having to work on the bad ones. If you'll think about that for a moment, that's exactly what makes pastoring so difficult. The good guys have come under the blood. The bad guys, we're struggling with them today. Jew first and also the Greek, eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because men are dying in their sins. Because hell is real. Because the gospel is the only thing that saves. And then he says not only the purpose of the gospel, he said here's what the plan of the gospel is. It's to the Jew first and then to the Greek. It's preaching to everyone that you come into contact with. And let me ask and answer a question that I get quite often. Brother Don, I'd witness more, but I'm afraid I'd run people off. Okay, well, let me set the stage for you just for a minute. Listen to me. They're going to hell. Where are you going to run them? Hell number two? Hell number three? Hell number four? I mean, what's the worst thing that can happen if you witness to somebody that's lost and hell-bound? What's the worst thing that can happen? They reject you. What's the best thing that can happen? They get saved and they don't go to hell. So let the devil go with that kind of excuse or that kind of rationalization. What's the plan? You find you a Jew or you find you a Greek. If it breathes, if she breathes, if he breathes, tell them the gospel. Not all of them going to be saved. That's God's business. You know, here's what we've got to understand today. I got a job. He's got a job. And I'm not trying to minimize the sovereignty of God. I just want you to get that. My job is to preach the gospel. His job is to save the lost. I never can save somebody. I never can. I wish I could. I cannot save anybody, but I can preach the gospel. And if I do my job, he told us he'd do his. We preach to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So what is the pledge of the gospel? In it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel presented reveals to us more and more and more about who God is and what God wants to do in our lives. Now just make that just so every day that you get it. I see you from a distance on Sunday morning. Some of you, I've had dinner with you. Some of you, I've had a cup of coffee with you. Some of you have been to my office and we've counseled together. A couple of three or four of you, we've gone to Israel. We've made some trips together. Several of you, we've done that. How then do you get to know me better and I get to know you better? It's spending time with one another. So what is the emphasis here? The more of the gospel that is presented, the more about God we learn. The more time I spend presenting the gospel, the more time I spend in His Word, the more time I spend talking about Him, the more I learn who He is and what He's up to in this world. That's the pledge of the gospel. What is the product of the gospel? The just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. The product of the gospel is this, that if you will live the gospel in your life, if you will live out the gospel in your life, God will supply the faith that you need to live in this present world. And listen, this world calls for faith. And this morning in this room, there are some people whose faith is wavering. There are some people who possess doubting faith and fearful faith and wavering faith. But God said your faith can be full and powerful if the righteous will just live by faith. Not by sight, but live by faith. Wow. Everybody take a deep breath and say, he finished. With 1 minute and 20 seconds to go. Next week, lesson two, we will complete the first chapter of the book of Romans. We'll complete the first chapter of the book of Romans, and there'll be another handout next week, so make sure you pick that up when you come in. This one is a twofold. It's a whole sheet. Most of the rest of them will just be tucked into this, but hold on to them, especially if you're making notes, and you'll have a small commentary on the book of Romans when we complete the process. Thank you so much for being in class this morning.